We'll begin with a prayer. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you bless us now as we meditate upon another section of your word and pray that you open our hearts and give us the comfort that you would have for us, we who are living in these last final dangerous days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons here in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like you to open your Bible, invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, again, we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 23, which in the King James translation reads this way. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This epistle originally was written to the Hebrew people who are living in very, very difficult circumstances. Some of them had paid for their faith with their lives. Others had lost all their possessions, being viciously persecuted. The coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans was only 5 or 6 years away. But the Hebrews didn't know that. And for all intents and purposes, it looked like the enemy had gained a complete victory. Shortly after the ascension of Christ, the enemy gained control of the temple again. The Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices were still being performed. They weren't missing a beat. And at things, it looked like, as far as the Christian church went, it was pretty much all over. And in these dangerous times, the Holy Spirit gave these Hebrews eight promises to strengthen them. And we're looking at one of them this morning, a very difficult one to get a handle on. But there is a key that opens the lock. And this one just might be the most precious of the eight promises. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. What's he talking about? Kind of set the stage a little bit. In the opening verses of Luke chapter 10, we find the Lord Jesus appointing 70 men to go into cities that he would shortly come into to kind of prepare the way for him. One of the things he told them was, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves," which is not a pretty picture. But it didn't begin that way. He also told them, though, that although there would be some that would believe, they would meet with strong opposition and unbelief. But it didn't start that way right away either. At first, these were giddy times. The Holy Spirit records the reaction of the 70 when they returned from their first mission. And I quote, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." The 70 men were pumped up. Outward visible success tends to do that to human beings. But in this case, the Lord told them that their joy was misplaced. He knew very well that the worm was going to turn, and it was going to turn very quickly. He knew that rejection and persecution was going to follow. And so he said to them, Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We look back on our life, and the older you get, the more you see this. There are many times that, like Ruth out gleaning in the field, the Lord let handfuls on purpose fall for us. There were times when, against all odds, things seemed to work out for us. And we see the hand of God so clearly at work in what was done, whether it be the buying of a home or a new car or any number of things. The handfuls fall on purpose every day if we only have eyes that can see them. And we should be thankful for these things. And we should be happy for them. But always with this in mind, that these good times are not always going to last. There are trials and temptations coming. And the greatest battle that we have to fight yet has not been fought. And that's going to be when we're on our deathbed. And the devil makes one final attempt to take us away. And it's at this point that the words that we're looking at in the text are going to be probably the most precious ones, perhaps in the whole chapter. For the 70 and the rest of the disciples that were going out and even were able to cast out devils for a while, the giddy times did not last. The enemy soon gained control. James, the brother of John, was put to death with the sword. Peter was crucified. And reliable tradition tells us that every one of the other 12 disciples, except John, died a martyr's death. But one thing didn't change, and that was that their joy rested in this. Not that the devils were subject unto them, but their names were written in the book of heaven. And nothing the devil could do or would do could change that. The suffering of the Hebrews was intense. It was soon going to be ended. But they didn't know that. We have the same joy that they had. The text that we're looking at is probably the most difficult one in the book. At least for me it was. But the prize is especially great. And there is a key that opens the lock. Let's start looking at the words and go by what we already know. Starting out, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Well, what is he talking about when he talks about the general assembly? This is a one-time usage. You don't find this terminology anywhere else in the Bible. What's he talking about? It's a difficult expression. One verse that might relate to it in a little way is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, that's talking about local congregations. And then for us, a lot of times our meeting together with our General Assembly is via the speaker phones, but that counts. But this General Assembly, I think, is talking about something quite different, more comprehensive. Is it perhaps talking about the General Assembly of the Jews and the Gentiles who now have been brought together in Christ? That's a possibility. Is it maybe talking about the General Assembly of the Holy Angels and the elect children of God? That's a possibility too. I kind of lean toward that one, but we can't be definite about it. Maybe it's a little easier to get a handle on when we look at the next phrase, the church of the firstborn. That's the general assembly he's talking about, the church of the firstborn. This is the only place in the Bible that the church is talked about in this way. The church of the firstborn. What's he talking about? Well, for one thing, this is a church that, if you're a member of it, it's impossible that you're going to be lost. And if you're not a member of it, it's impossible that you're going to be saved. It's that important. It's that important. So we've got to try to find out what he's talking about. Let's look up some scriptural references to firstborn. And that will provide the key to us finally that's going to open this lock. The firstborn was very important in Scripture right from the opening verses and chapters of Genesis. But let's jump ahead for a moment. Before we look at that, let's look at the one chapter that deals in greatest detail with the term firstborn. Because usually the Holy Spirit does that. There's usually one or two places in the Bible where he will go into detail on something and give us some keys that open some locks. So for us this morning, the opening verses of Exodus chapter 13 are the ones we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be reading the first 16 verses in some detail. Because this lays groundwork for what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 12 where we're at. The context of this is that the children of Israel, after 400 years of bondage, have been freed from the Egyptians. And the Lord God guided them with a cloud outside of the land, left the land of Egypt. They encamped by the Red Sea. Pharaoh had a change of heart, got his 600 chariots of iron and his captains and his powerful army together, and were bearing down against them to destroy them and wipe them out. And then came the miracle of the Red Sea. Right before that, the thing that got them out of Egypt was the Passover night, when God went through, the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and killed the deathborn of every man and animal throughout all the land of Egypt, except the houses that had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost. And when the angel saw that blood, he would pass over that house. And so death did not strike there again. It had already struck there once. That's the context of this. So in Exodus 13, beginning at verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me. We say sanctify means make holy. Well, yeah. Sanctify means it belongs to God. Let's put it that way. It belongs to God. Give me this. That's what God's saying. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. That's a command of God. The firstborn belong to me. That's what he's saying. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So, in this reference to firstborn, the animals are included also. And I believe this is important. It's important to me because I love animals. So firstborn among man and beast belongs to God. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day, and then they're camped at Mount Sinai now. Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Leaven throughout the Bible is a symbol of sin and wickedness, with one exception. And that the Holy Spirit also often does also. The exception is when Christ said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven and it spreads very mysteriously. And you can't see it grow, but it's growing. That's the only exception. So here, leaven, nothing, you don't touch it. The day that ye came out, this day came ye out in the month Abib. That was the seventh month. They had a change in calendar that day. From now on, the seventh month was going to be the first month of the year, because that's the month that the Lord delivered you out of Egypt. So they had two calendars. We do too, a fiscal and a regular yearly calendar. Well, they had two of them also, a religious one and then a secular one. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So they celebrated the great Passover on the seventh month of every single year. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with all thee in thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. A lot of this stuff was done for the benefit of the children. And what's the meaning of all this? Well, this is a reminder of what the Lord did when we came out of Egypt. Basically, when he took us from the hand of the devil and delivered us and gave us to the Lord. And it shall be a sign for thee unto upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, it shall be given thee, that thou shalt set apart. Now this is what we're skipping a lot of stuff as far as the detail, but here, you know, this first fruit, firstborn. Thou shalt set aside unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Now, a donkey was an unclean animal. There was a way that thing could be saved also. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. You can save it alive, but you've got to kill a lamb in its place. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in times to come, saying, what is this? Why are you doing this? That thou shalt say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the land of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. It shall be a token upon thine head and for frontless between thy eyes, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Okay, point being, God is saying this, to wrap it up, put a bow on it. The firstborn are mine. You owe it to me. Because I saved your firstborn down in Egypt. When I went through the land of Egypt, I killed the firstborn of man and beast among all the Egyptians. Hundreds of thousands of them I killed, but I didn't kill your firstborn. I let you have a way out. You killed a Passover lamb, and you spread the blood of the lamb over your doorpost, and that blood pointed to the blood of my son. But I saved your firstborn, so you owe me. These firstborn belong to me. That's the key point that's going to start to open the lock in this text. This is of the church of the firstborn. The General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. The firstborn are the ones that belong to God. That's important. Okay. They were males. We read that. There's another point that's very important here. And that is that when you belong to God, there's not only temporal blessings that are involved. There's also a lot of spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings are even greater than the physical blessing. So when we're talking about the firstborn in the Bible, we're not talking just about physical blessings on this earth. We're talking about paradise. We're talking about all the glories of heaven. That's what we're talking about. Belongs to the firstborn, the ones that belong to God, the ones who were chosen by God. Not because they were better than anybody else, because they weren't. They were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. So the title firstborn really goes back to that. The spiritual meaning of it goes back to eternity, when your name and mine was written in the book of life by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it goes back to it. It's what we're talking about. That becomes very important when we're suffering and carrying crosses. A case study. Now let's go back into the book of Genesis. We see the importance of the firstborn and try to figure out a little bit about what this all entailed. Now we're going back before Exodus, before Mount Sinai. That's when God chose Israel as a nation. But now let's go back to shortly after Adam and Eve. And there were a number of people involved. We're going to mention them in a minute. But let's look first of all at Esau. Here's a case study that tells us volumes. Esau was the firstborn. And the birthright belonged to him. One of the benefits that he had as being the firstborn was that he got a double portion of the goods that his parents had. But there was more than that. There was a spiritual blessing involved in it also. A spiritual blessing. Esau, Jacob was his brother. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. And Jacob sawed pottage. One day he was making pottage. And we've looked at this already, so I'm not going to go into detail on it. But looking at the birthright here. Jacob was making pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. He was a good hunter, but this day he hadn't caught anything. Nothing to shoot, or if he'd shot at something, he missed it. And he didn't have anything to eat. And it had probably been out there for quite a while. He was tired. He was starving. He felt that he was on his last breath. And he came to his brothers making this pottage, and he said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." Oh, he didn't say pottage. That's added by the translators. He didn't know what pottage really was. Pottage was something that was associated with a meal for the sons of the prophets. You find that out by doing word study. He said, "Feed me with that same red stuff, for I am faint. I'm on my last legs. I got to have something to eat or I'm going to die." Jacob said, "Sell me thy birthright. I'll make a deal with you. You sell me the birthright, I'll give you something pottage." And now we look into the heart of Esau. Esau said, that's what he was thinking, "I am at the point to die. If I don't have something to eat, I'm going to die. And what profit shall the birthright do to me? This birthright's going to be no good to me if I die." He had a very, very narrow view of the birthright. He was looking only at physical things. He was completely disregarding spiritual things. He wasn't looking at eternity at all. He was only looking at things on this earth. So what choice do I have? If I die, I can't get any of these other blessings anyway. It's not going to do me any good, so I'll sell it. So he did. Jacob said to him, swear to me this day. Let's take an oath on this. I want it to be official. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. And then the Holy Spirit tells us this. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He held it. It doesn't mean all that much. I'd sell it for a hot dog. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, which you've already looked at, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright, one morsel of meat. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Later on, after a little more water had gone over the dam, he realized he'd made a bad bargain. But now it was too late. Too late. He blew it. Point being, he didn't value the birthright which belonged to the firstborn. He didn't value it. Jacob did, Esau didn't. So you look at the early history in Genesis, it was very important to be the firstborn because you got the birthright. But Cain was born before Abel was, and God reversed it. Cain was a child of the devil, and Abel was a child of God, and he got the birthright even though he wasn't the firstborn. Then you look at Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. But God reversed it. Jacob was the one. And then Ishmael and Isaac, the same thing. Ishmael was born first. But he was rejected. And Isaac got the birthright. So the Holy Spirit here is moving us away from the physical part of this. This whole birthright thing was a parable in action. It was a type. And the anti-type looks a lot deeper than the type does. And we're looking at the anti-type in our text here in Hebrews. There were indications of this all the way through. Later on at Sinai, God chose the tribe of Levi, the whole tribe, and took all the priests from there. And so then that part of the birthright and the spiritual blessing passed away. But it's pointing towards something a lot better. Now, the key that opens the lock, and this was very difficult to find, the key that opens the lock is a reference to David. And the reference is found in Psalm 89, and it's in verses 20 to 27. And there we find out that the word firstborn has a far greater meaning spiritually than it does physically. And a lot of times when the Bible is talking about the firstborn, it's not talking about the firstborn child in a family at all. It's talking about the ones that belong to God. Remember on Sinai? Sanctify the firstborn. The firstborn belong to me. And he's not talking about physical things at all. He's talking about spiritual blessing. This is the whole key that unlocks this verse and makes it so precious. Psalm 89, beginning at verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. This is God talking about David. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Now here's the key. And I will make unto him my firstborn. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Okay. As we read these verses, you immediately grasped the fact that a greater than David is here. Yes, it refers to David, but more important, it refers to the son of David, which is Jesus Christ. But let's look at it as it refers to David. I will make him my firstborn. What do you mean by that? David was not the firstborn. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. Okay, I've rejected Saul. He's a rotten apple. He's rejected me, I've rejected him. Go to Bethlehem and find the house of Jesse, and I'm going to choose a son from Jesse to be my king. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now he'll buy into that. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. I'll show you which one I want to anoint. So Samuel did that, which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town assembly at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. There was a kind of a rift in the country in those days. Saul had rejected God, and so he had a following, and God was going to set another king. There's a bunch of turmoil. They're afraid of this. Sanctify yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I believe Eliab was probably the firstborn. So he called Jesse, said, Bring your sons in here. Jesse brought his sons in. And Samuel says, there's the one. That's got to be the one. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Okay, he's rejected. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. No, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Now we're on number three. Jesse made Shammah pass by. He said, Neither hath the Lord chosen them. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. All seven. And Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Well, Samuel said, Are these all thy children? Is this all you got? Well, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep, the baby of the family, not even old enough to attend this important meeting with the prophet, not important enough for that. He's out there watching the sheep. And Samuel said, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. He anointed him as the next king. Point being, David was not the firstborn of Jesse. He was number eight. And yet God says in this psalm, I will make him my firstborn. Well, how can that happen? Well, the firstborn here doesn't mean physically. It means I've made him my firstborn. He's the one. He's the one I'm choosing. He belongs to me. And there were spiritual blessings involved in all of this. David, finally, from his bloodline came Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so a lot of this, it applies, the firstborn applies to Jesus Christ, and it applies to those who are members of his body, and it applies to his bride. So when you're talking about the firstborn, you're talking about big things, very important. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. This is talking about the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Talking about Jesus Christ. Well, he wasn't born. He's eternal. He's eternal. We're not talking about firstborn physically. We're talking about God choosing. God choosing. The firstborn of every creature. He is number one. He is the most important of all the creation. And that's talking about him also in his humanity, by the way. This is the kicker. He became a human being. And he's our brother. And God is saying to him about Christ, he is the firstborn, who is the image of the invisible God. When one of the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like that. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Son. He's the image of the Father. It's all associated with firstborn. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's a mouthful. Jesus Christ created everything. The devil was created by Jesus Christ. All the angels were created. They are not eternal. They were created. Everything belongs to him because God chose him as the firstborn, the number one, numero uno. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This whole creation is holding together because of Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. See how this is starting to fit in to the general assembly and church of the firstborn? The church, the mystical union of the church, is the body of Christ. That somehow, and I can't explain how, but Scripture teaches me that every single elect child of God is a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Can't get a closer relationship than that, except this. It also says that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Because everything that the bridegroom has, he gives to the bride. And if the Father loves the Son, he also loves the Son, the Son's bride, because he gave the bride to the Son. And this was important to the Hebrews who were suffering. It's important to you and I too. Okay. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all things should dwell. So when God says in Psalm 89, verse 27, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, that's the key that unlocks this whole thing that we're looking at in Hebrews. I believe this is the most difficult verse in the whole book, and maybe even the most precious. What does it mean for you and for me? It means that you and I are going to be raised to the highest position possible for a human being to be located in. The highest possible. And Psalm 8 applies here. 8 is the number of the new beginning. The real meaning of the birthright was not the physical stuff. It was the spiritual stuff that Esau sold. Listen to this verse. And there's one word that we're going to translate differently than in the King James Version. I'll point it out when we get there. But the verse starts out and ends in the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's verse 9 also. Same name. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the psalm writer goes out there at a dark night, looks up into the heavens, sees all these countless numbers of stars out there. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. I had a professor tell me one time, you're of no importance at all. You're the equivalent of a handful of dust, an amount to anything. Well, he would say this, you know, I look up and see all these stars out there. What do you amount to? You don't amount to anything. Well, it's not what God says. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And that's the word we're going to change, because that word can be translated either and, or it can be translated but. And if it's translated but, it shows a reversal. Let's translate it that way. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And then the conclusion, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name of all the earth. I believe this is why Lucifer fell. Lucifer was a very proud being. He was very beautiful. He was the most beautiful thing in all creation for a while. He was the most beautiful of all the angels. But he wasn't created in the image of God. Man was. And even though the angels were above man in the beginning, God had it decreed that it was going to turn around. And even though the angels were created first and Adam and Eve were created last, they were going to get the real birthright. And then the Son of God became a human being. And he kept all of his powers of the Godhead with him. He was still all-powerful. He was still the creator of everything. But now he was also a human being. And the human race was raised above the angels. And I don't think Satan could take that. I think that's why he fell. That's my opinion. But we're sure of this, that We're above the angels now. And so now he's talking about to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that your names are written in heaven. And this is what you're going to cling to when you're in the IU unit. IC, right, intensive care. It's what you're gonna cling to when you're on your deathbed. You're a member of the Church of the Firstborn. You're gonna be raised to the highest position it's possible to have. You're gonna be a bride to the Son of God. Until Christ comes back, you know, we're gonna have many blessings, handfuls on purpose that we should be thankful for, and we should be. But don't let your joy rest in that. Let your joy rest in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Because then you've got it all. The time will come when the earthly blessings are taken away, unless Christ comes first. And this is God's way. He takes everything away from us before he gives it all back in a much greater form. So we lose everything, and we gain everything even better. That's the way it works. And to sum the sermon up this way, in the words of the Holy Spirit, I'm in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the Holy Spirit is going to fill us with his fullness, and we are going to be partakers of the divine nature. And with Jesus Christ, be rulers over the whole creation. That's what this verse here in Hebrews is telling us. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't thank you enough for the tremendous comfort that you are giving us here in the end of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And we pray that you would keep filling us with your fullness as little by little by little, as the more we study the Word, the more we learn about our Savior and how precious he is to us, and how precious you are who have promised to keep us faithful unto the end. And we pray that you bring all of us, all of God's elect, the whole body of Christ, the whole bride of Christ, to the marriage altar at the last day, to be united with him and live and reign with him forever in his kingdom of glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.